We're continuing our study of the doctrine of salvation. We've been seeing the great truths found in the Bible, in the Scriptures, of how God actually reconciles man back to himself. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I just want you to remind you of a couple of verses that we looked at the very beginning of the study. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll look at verses 18 and 19. This is the doctrine of reconciliation, which is really the key of salvation, is how God has brought man back to himself. Chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, verse 18 says, "Now all these things are from God, the fact that the old man has passed away, the new man has come, those who are in Christ." And he says, all these are from God who has reconciled us to himself through Christ. It is God who has brought man back to himself through Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And then he explains it. He says, namely, that God was in Christ. God was using Jesus Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And as we brought it out, it is not God being reconciled to man, but man being reconciled to God. Reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses, their rebellion, their sin against them. It was put on Christ. And has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That's what we saw in the opening week, really, of this study. God has reconciled the world back to himself. Now, we've said this over and over, and you may get tired of it, but really it's the picture of what the Bible is about. The story of the Bible is how the perfect, righteous God brings sinful man back into a relationship with himself using Jesus Christ. That's really the story of the Bible. Again, you can start from Adam and Eve and go all the way through. It's how God brings man back to himself through his Son Christ. As we studied over the past few two or three weeks, we've looked at what we saw these terms. You've got them in front of you there. We saw the barrier. We saw the different doctrines that are used basically to remove the barrier. Before we move on, because we're going to look at something else tonight, I think something that's very important, even though most of them in this room already understand it and probably say, oh yeah, I understand that. We want to look at it. But before we move on to this subject, which we'll see in just a minute, we need to give a brief review of what we've seen the last 2 to 3 weeks. The reason we want to do that is help us to realize how much we might need to review and how much we know. Go ahead and get your definitions out or your terms out. This is the terms that we've had. And I want us just to quickly review what these terms mean. Remember, one of our goals was to be able to understand the terms, what propitiation, reconciliation, sin, redemption, atonement, expiation, all those different things, to understand what those terms were and also to have an idea of where you find them in the Bible. We've got the verses here, of course, and you've got the verses on your handout. But what I want to do briefly tonight is review that. Now, let's start with this. And if you want to, anyone can help on this. Let's do this. Let's start with the first one. What did we say the word reconciliation meant? What is reconciliation? Does anybody want to give that one? Okay, a change in relationship from hostility to harmony between two parties. Exactly right. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 19 are a great place to look at that. That's just what we looked at as we started our study tonight, is how God has brought man back to himself. It is a change. We were enemies of God, and yet God has changed that relationship through his Son. Second one is sin. What did we say the definition of sin was?
Defection from God's standard.
Okay, any defection or rebellion from God's standard. Another definition, a real simple one, is what? To miss the mark. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." That verse has two different words for sin. One is the word that actually means to step across the line. It has the idea of rebellion. The other word just means to miss the mark. You're just not good enough. And so we realize that about ourselves. The third word, or the third thing, that was spiritual death. What did we say that was? That's a little longer definition. Anybody want to give that one? That's it. The state of the natural man when he is unable to really know or understand God or to have a relationship with him. That's why we're spiritually dead. Ephesians 2:1 says we are dead in our trespasses and sins. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. Just don't understand them because we're dead. The fourth one is really an easy one as far as the definition. What did we say redemption was? To purchase by paying a price. And, of course, a great verse is 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. We're redeemed not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. Redemption is a key, and we see that all throughout the Bible. Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the slave market of sin. The fourth one, or the fifth one, is the word atonement. What did that mean? To cover. Okay, we actually said to cover over by legal rights, but the word atonement really just means to cover. Why is there no New Testament verse to go with that? Because really, it's not a New Testament teaching. The testament, the teaching of covering over sin is the Old Testament, the Kippur, the Yom Kippur, the Day of Covering. The New Testament, there's not a covering, there's a payment. But we said that this term has come to mean the payment of sin. And so we looked at the idea of atonement was the final sacrifice for sin forever. So the sixth thing was expiation. What did that mean? Okay, to pay a price, to pay a penalty, or suffer a punishment for somebody else. Another word would be what? Substitution. Exactly right. And we found that in Romans 5:8, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Would you check the tape back there? I think it might have cut off. Let's check that. The place we looked at, Romans 5:8, God commended his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Expiation really is when someone suffers a penalty or suffers punishment for somebody else. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God has made Jesus, and you know, sin to be sin for us. The seventh one is regeneration. What is that? Okay, born again is a, we just say that all the time. That just sort of sums it up. It's when a person is born again. We said it's the work in which God gives life to those who believe. John chapter 3, verse 3, in that whole passage where Jesus tells Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. So they had to be born again. The eighth one was imputation. What is that? What did imputation mean? Okay, to credit from one account to another. We looked at Romans 4, verses 4 and 5, where to him that works, the reward that he gets is reckoned of grace, is reckoned of debt, not of grace. But to a person who doesn't work but simply believes, his faith is imputed, credited for righteousness. We realize that imputation means that when you put your faith in Christ, God actually gives to you the righteousness that he demands. It's beautiful. What about justification? That's number nine. What did that mean? Okay, it's the act by which God declares righteous the believer. When we put our faith in Christ, he actually declares us righteous. That's Romans 3:24 in that little section there. Number 10 is propitiation. It's a big word, but what does it mean? Satisfactory payment. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, it says Jesus Christ is the satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. So propitiation means the satisfactory payment. And it deals with God, basically. God must be satisfied, his character. Finally, I think, number 11 is the position. What did we say that was? Positional truth. Anybody remember that one? I think that was last week. Okay, it's when sinful man who was identified with Adam, when he puts his faith in Christ, he is placed in and identified with Christ. And we use 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, there were a lot of places, Philippians 3:9, being found in him, Ephesians chapter 1, in him. And we saw that our position really was in Adam, but when you put your faith in Christ, actually you're placed in Jesus Christ. And all those terms go together. Now, our goal was this. We can know these terms, know what they mean, understand how they fit together, know the verses, know the references, so that we'd have an understanding, because all of these things were involved when Jesus Christ died on the cross and when we put our trust in him. Now, very simply, when we talk about salvation, we're just saying Jesus died on the cross to pay for sin and rose again. If you trust him, you're saved. That's it. However, all of these things, like reconciliation, expiation, atonement, redemption, all those things were involved, all those terms, and they're used throughout the Bible. So it is good that we have an understanding of what these terms mean, so when you read, especially Romans chapter 3, when a lot of these terms are used, understand how they all fit together. Now, I understand this, that we're never going to really completely understand all that happened when Christ died on the cross and all that happens when we put our trust in Christ. It's just so deep. And yet we can have an understanding of what these terms mean and how they fit together. Well, that was the first thing that we did over those weeks, was to look at these terms. The next thing we did was we looked at the barrier. I want us to see that for a second. We said there was a barrier that separated man from God. We looked at the different elements in the barrier. First one was sin. Second one was the fact that man was a sinner. The second one was there's a penalty for sin, it's death. The third one is that man is born in the life. He's born physically alive, but he's spiritually dead. That separates us. We looked at the fourth one, man is unrighteous. It doesn't matter how we compare ourselves with each other. When we compare ourselves to God, we just don't measure up. We're unrighteous. The fifth one was God's character. He's perfect and righteous and just, and he can't overlook sin. And then the last one was our position. We were found in Adam. And we saw the different doctrines, the different teachings. A lot of those were on that sheet we just looked at on how God has actually removed the barrier. I want to just quickly go over that you tell me, as we look at each one of the elements, which of the doctrines were used to remove the elements? As far as the fact that man is a sinner, what doctrines did we say that God, that we see teaching in the Scripture that removed the fact that man is a sinner? What was one of them? Okay, which one? Okay, let's start with the redemption. That's the first one. Redemption. Jesus Christ came and redeemed us from the slave market of sin. We were sinners. We were slaves to sin, and Christ came and redeemed us. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Redemption. And then atonement. We used atonement as the final sacrifice for sin. Old Testament was they came and covered sin, but in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the final sacrifice for sin. Two doctrines deal with the fact we're sinners. Which one dealt with the fact that there's a penalty for sin? Expiation. That's substitution. See, there's a penalty. We owed God death. Jesus Christ came as our substitute and died for us. And the third one's pretty easy, spiritual death. We're born spiritually dead. What doctrine deals with the fact that we're spiritually dead? Regeneration, John 3:3. It means to be born again, and that's how he solved that one. The fourth one is man's unrighteousness. And once again, we had two different doctrines to deal with how man could be righteous. What were they? Okay, imputation was actually that God actually gives to the believer his righteousness. He imputes it. And what was the other one? Justification. God declares righteous a person when he believes. The next one's God's character. Boy, I'll tell you, he's got to be satisfied. What was the doctrine that dealt with the fact of God's character that he can't overlook sin? Okay, propitiation. And Jesus Christ with the satisfactory payment in God, he is satisfied. And the last one was the position. And basically, we didn't call it a particular name except the fact that God took us out of Adam when we put our trust in Christ and placed us in Jesus Christ. Now, there are many parts that go together as we see all that is involved in the doctrine of salvation. Now, how many of you would have had a blank sheet with those terms on it and these things could have just said, yeah, I've got imputation, boy. You know, it'd be a good thing to be able to dig into the Scripture and to be able to understand these things. There are times when you'll be doing study on your own in the Scripture. You might even be using a commentary and some of these terms will come up. And it will help you if you already know them, if you can put them together. It will also, as we said in the last couple of weeks, it will be opportunities. Using these principles that are behind here, the substitution idea and the redemption aspect and the imputation, it'll be ways that you can share your faith with other people. So it's really beautiful. Our goal is to know and understand all these things and how it fits together. The doctrine of salvation, God reconciling man to himself. Now tonight we're going to start something a little different. It still goes with the doctrine of salvation. We're going to raise a question. And we're going to spend this week and next week and possibly the week after next. I haven't decided how we'll do it yet. But we want to answer this question, and here it is. Once a person puts his trust in Jesus Christ and is brought back to God, is this person eternally secure? In other words, is there security of the believer? Will this person go to heaven no matter what? In other words, you've heard people say over and over, once saved, always saved. When a person puts their faith in Christ, when they believe Jesus died for them and puts their trust in him, are they saved forever? Will they really get to go to heaven? Even if, say, they do a lot of wrong things. What if 10 years down the road, they drop completely out of church? For a while they were serving and now they're not. Will these people still go to heaven? And that's a big question. We need to dig into the Scriptures concerning the security of the believer. And I'll be honest with you, there's disagreement. There are people who teach that you can put your faith in Christ and then you can lose your salvation. They say that after you trust Christ, there's some things maybe you could do, or maybe you could quit believing, or you could do this, and you could lose your salvation. The question is this true? What does the Bible have to say? Now, there's a reason that we must look at this, because it's very important. We must look at this. It's very important because this truth of eternal security affects two different things. Number one, let me show you what it affects. If you can read it. First of all, it affects the stability of the believer. Understanding that you are secure in Christ or that you're not secure in Christ is going to affect the stability of the believer. See, people who have doubts about their security are seldom stable. They fear they'll lose their relationship with God. Many times they're way up high. As they think they're doing good for God, they're way up here. When they have sin in their life or they got problems in their life, they're way down here. And so the aspect of eternal security affects the stability of the believer. Now, there's a second thing that affects. You ready for this one? It affects the motive for service. See, a person who is not secure, doesn't think he's secure, he doesn't understand that, he ends up serving God out of fear, trying to hold on to what he's got instead of serving God out of love because what God has done for him. And see the difference? I mean, if I think that I might not make it, and then I've got to keep on keeping on, then I'm going to serve God based on the fact that I'm going to try to hang on to what I've got and say, God, see, I'm still doing good. You're still going to let me go, aren't you? But if I truly understand this, then I'm going to serve God not to hang on. My whole motive for service will be out of love, because thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving me eternal life. Thank you for all these things. I want my life to count for you. And so the aspect of eternal security affects not only the stability of the believer, but it also affects the motive for our service. Now, what we want to do is we want to look at the subject of eternal security. The believer being safe in his relationship with God. You know, in a minute we're going to look at the contrast, because there's a difference between your relationship with God and your fellowship with God. Now, let's look first, and you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In fact, we'll look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1 first. Now, Romans chapter 8 is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible dealing with security. If a person has doubts, has some problems with whether he's going to heaven or not, even after he's trusted in Christ, if he does this, if he would go to Romans chapter 8 and read Romans 8, beginning in verse 1, all the way through to the very end, I think verse 39 probably ends it, then he would have a better understanding. Now, so Romans 8 is one of the greatest chapters. It begins declaring our security in our relationship with God, and it ends declaring our security with our relationship with God. The beginning and the ending of Romans chapter 8. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. Look what it says. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." It's a great verse. There's no condemnation. The word condemnation means to be separated, to be cast away, to be dealt with in punishment, so to speak. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. In Christ means they're putting your faith in Christ. And we've seen already in our study that when you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're placed in Christ. You were in Adam, now you're in Christ. He says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And once a person puts their faith in Christ, their position is in Christ, and there is no condemnation. So when you're in Christ, there can be no separation. I want you to go ahead and turn to chapter 8. Look at verse 31. He's been going through and naming a lot of things, talking about things that we have, how God chose us and foreknew and predestined and conformed us, and who He predestined, He called, and who He called, He justified, and who He justified, He glorified, and all these things. And in verse 31 says this, "What shall we say to these things?" Well, this is incredible. God chose us, justified us, all these different things. He says, "What shall we say to these things?" Verse 31 says, "What? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And the way the "if" is in Greek there, since God is for us. If, and it's true, God is for us, who can be against us? The answer is nobody. If God is on our side, and in reality, but we might better say it, if we're on God's side, He's brought us back to Himself. If God be for us, and He is, who could be against us? What about this? Nobody can be against us. There's nothing. And look what he goes on in verse 32. He says this, "Why, He did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How will He not also freely give us all things?" See, He gave us His Son. He is the one that has provided the salvation. See, if God is for us, who can be against us? God is all-powerful, the Creator, the Redeemer. It's His plan. I remember I used to hear J. Vernon McGee, and he would talk about people say, "Well, I don't like this deal about, you know, coming to God this way and this." And J. Vernon McGee said, "Well, if you don't like this, you're going to have to find another planet. This is God's plan for mankind. You'll have to go somewhere else." And this is the plan. He is sovereign. He is in charge. And if God's for you, who can be against you? He delivered up His own Son for us. His plan is so amazing that He took His only begotten Son, sent Him to this earth to die in our place. So if he's for us, who could be against us? Look down in verse 33. He says, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect?" I mean, who could bring some kind of charge against us that's going to separate us? First of all, he says, and here's a great thing, it is God the one who justifies us. Listen, it's not an angel that justified us. It's not men that justified us. It is the Creator and the Redeemer and the Judge of all men who does the justifying. God is the ultimate judge. When you stand before God, we're going to be standing before the one who has already said to me and to you, "I declare you righteous." He's the one that justifies. I mean, who's going to lay a charge? Somebody going to come up and say, "Hey, he's wrong, God." No, God says, "No, I've declared him righteous." You can bring every charge you want to, but it's not going to do any good, because God is the one who has justified us. What a beautiful passage. Look down at verse 34, though. Well, but who's going to condemn us? Well, Jesus Christ is the one who died, yes, and was raised, and he was at the right hand of the Father who intercedes. We see a number of things. First of all, he says, well, who can condemn us? Well, you got to remember, Jesus Christ is the one who's already died for us and risen again. And does what? He is raised at the right hand of the Father, and what does he do? He makes intercession. Book of Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says this, he is able to save forever. Not save for just a period of time. You know, see, that's what some people think. They think, well, God can only save you for a period of time. You can blow it along the way, and he can't save you anymore. Now, it says here that Jesus Christ is able to save forever because of the great high priest. He lives forever to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7, 25. So he's never going to die. He'll never stop making intercession. And so these two verses go together. If all of a sudden we're standing there before God, who is the judge, and here is Satan, who is the accuser, and he says, Judge, JB's a sinner. He doesn't deserve to go to heaven. And you know what? He's right. But there's the judge who has already justified me. And you know who my lawyer is? Who's the one that intercedes for me? 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's my intercessor. He's never sleeping. He's never out on another case. He's always there. He's the one that says, you can sit down, Satan, because see, I've already paid for all his sin. God says, that's okay. I've already justified him. How could we ever be worried? He says, who can bring a charge against us? Who can condemn us? Nobody. God justifies us. The Son intercedes for us, and he died for us. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nobody. What? Shall tribulation? Nope. Distress? Nope. Persecution? No. Famine? Nakedness? Peril? Sword? I mean, no. In fact, verse 39 says, I am convinced. That means I am sure. There is no doubt. That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities. So you can say, well, what if you die? Well, that won't separate you. Well, what if you keep on living? Well, that won't separate you. What about angels? They can't do it. What about things that are happening now? No. What about things that are going to happen in the future? No. What about some kind of power? No. What about high things? Low things? Any other created thing? No. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you. According to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39, there is nothing that can ever separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. No created thing. Nothing. And by the way, God created everything, so he ought to know. Nothing can separate us. The point is this. Is it possible to lose our relationship with God? The answer is, to lose our relationship with God. The answer is, What'd you say, Gene? No, you cannot. You're a child of God. God's already justified you. The Son's already died and risen again and is your intercessor. He's your lawyer. Nothing. Is it possible to lose our fellowship with God? And the answer is yes. And that is based on our walk. It is based on whether we have sin in our lives. And see, sometimes people mix it up. And they think, well, you can lose your relationship. You can lose that relationship as a child of God. As many as received him, to them gave the authority to become children of God. Well, you can stop being a child of God. That's not possible. Well, you can be separated. How? God justified you. Christ died and rose again. He's your intercessor. What can separate you? Height, death? No. Life, death? Things to come? Things present? No created thing can separate you. Is it possible to lose our relationship? No. Is it possible to lose our fellowship? Yes. And it's based on our walk, our sin, whether we have sin in our life. And it doesn't break the relationship, but it does break the fellowship. Now, what I want to do is briefly look at the difference between what we call eternal security and personal assurance. They're very similar, but they're not exactly the same. Many people are eternally secure, but they're not personally assured of that. Many people are saved forever, but they don't know that. Okay, there's a difference between eternal security, that means that you're going to heaven, and personal assurance, that means you understand you're going to heaven. We're going to look at a contrast between eternal security and personal assurance. Every one of us in this room who have trusted in Christ as our Savior, we have eternal security. At least Romans chapter 8 says that. We're going to see a lot of other verses before this study is over with that says the same thing. However, not everyone who knows Christ is personally assured that they have eternal life. Let's look at the difference. First of all, personal assurance. They're related, but they are different. One is an objective fact. The other one is a subjective experience. One is a fact. The Bible says nothing's going to separate you. You're eternally secure. Okay? The other one is subjective experience. There are people who know Christ, but they go, well, gee, I hope I'm going. Okay? Every believer has eternal security. But not every believer has personal assurance. I've talked to people who come in and they say, JB, I'm really bothered. I said, what is it? Well, I think I'm going to heaven. I don't know if I'm going to heaven. Well, tell me about it. Well, have you put your faith in Christ? Yes, when I was 14, I put my trust in Christ. And, of course, last week I did it again. I mean, I just want to make sure I'm saved, but I still don't know if I'm saved. There are a lot of people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they do not have the personal assurance that they're going to heaven. Now, here's what's really neat. I want you to see this. Our eternal security is dependent upon God's faithfulness. Now, see, if God says it, it's dependent on Him. He says, I'll give you eternal life. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. It's dependent on God's faithfulness. If for some reason you and I don't make it to heaven, it's because God went back on His word. That's what it boils down to. It's dependent on His faithfulness, not mine. Now, I'm going to tell you this. If it was dependent on our faithfulness at all, then there's not one of us could be eternally secure. Because I don't know whether I'm going to be faithful or not. Let's just be honest. And you don't either. There are some days you're not very faithful, and there's some days you are. We don't know in the rest of our life how faithful we're going to be to live for the Lord and to do the things that He wants us to do. So if our eternal security is based on mine and your being faithful to do what God wants us to do and to live for Him, then none of us can be assured. But it's not dependent on our faithfulness. It's dependent on God's faithfulness. Now, our personal assurance is dependent upon my personal understanding of God's faithfulness. When I understand God's character, when I understand that when God makes a promise, He always keeps it, when I understand that He says to me, nothing's going to separate you, and if I say, I get it, nothing's going to separate me. I talked to a guy just recently, and he trusted Christ when he was 12. And did you know, even to this day, and he's in his 30s, even to this day, he does not have personal assurance. He'll tell you, yes, I have trusted Christ. I have put my faith in Him. I believe He died for me and all this. But I just don't know if I'm going. I hope I'm going. I've talked to him for hours trying to get him to realize, listen, it's not dependent on you. Let's go back to what God says. Who saved you? Who did you trust? Jesus. What does He say? What does God say over here? We looked at these verses. And so the personal assurance we have is dependent upon my understanding and your understanding of God's faithfulness. Now here's another one. It is independent from my personal feelings. I remember once when I was coaching at Mississippi State, we had a football camp, and I the grace of God, I led a guy to the Lord, one of the guys about 14. And I remember about 2 days later, he came up to me and he said, Coach Bond, I don't feel saved. I said, that's okay. Sometimes I don't either. It's not based on our feelings. Because there are a lot of mornings that I might wake up and I don't feel very good. If I go on my feelings on how I feel or how I'm doing in my relationship with God how I'm doing in my fellowship with God, then I may not even feel like I'm a Christian. In fact, there are times I get sin in my life. Oh, not only do I not feel like a Christian, I sure don't even act like a Christian. But it is independent of my feelings on whether I am secure or not. I'm secure whether I feel like it or not. This other aspect, as far as personal assurance, it is dependent on my faith in God and His Word. Depends on whether I'm going to trust God or not, whether I'm going to be assured. Eternal security is yours if Jesus Christ is your Savior. Personal assurance may or may not be yours. Now, you know what would be great? It would be great that every time a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior and they trust Him and they have eternal life, they're eternally secure, it would be great if they already began to understand God's faithfulness and have the dependent on His Word, and then they would be personally assured of that fact. Nap Clark, you've heard me talk about him. He's the pastor back in Mississippi. He's told me that from the day he trusted Christ, and he was 19 years old when he trusted Christ, that he's never one time ever doubted his salvation. Now, I think that's rare, because I think a lot of people, once they put their faith in Christ, sometimes they doubt it along the way. You know, they don't understand. Maybe they haven't learned enough about God's character. They may have put their faith in Christ, and then they get some sin in their life, and they begin to say, gosh, I wonder if I'm really saved. Would I really do that if I was a Christian? You know, and those kind of things. But Knapp says that he's never once doubted it. It's been a long time. In fact, I can't remember right now the last time that I doubted. It may have been back when I was in college. I can't remember. Right now, if you said, JB, do you have assurance you're going to heaven? I'd say, yeah. And it's not based on me whatsoever. It's not based on what I've ever done. It's based on Jesus Christ, and that I put my trust in Him, and that He has promised me, that God says, I'm faithful to take you. And that's what I'm trusting. And that's how I'm assured. Okay, now we're going to go on, and then we'll open it up for questions in just a minute. Eternal security is yours if Jesus Christ is your Savior. Personal assurance may or may not be yours. I'll leave that up just for a second in case some people are copying anything. Now, there are four different levels of what we could see people. Let me give you one of them. One of them is this: a person who's sure he's going to heaven, but he's really not secure. See, a guy says, yeah, I'm going to heaven. How come? Listen, I gave money, and I walked down that aisle, and I have been in that church since I was 12 years old. I've sang in the choir. Listen, if I don't go to heaven, most people aren't going. I'm pretty sure I'm going. That person is sure he's going, but he's not going. He's not safe, and he's not secure. He is trusting in the wrong thing. He's putting his trust in his own self. Now, if you'd talked to me when I was 19, if you'd said, JB, you think you're going, I could have said to you, I'm pretty sure. Why? Because, see, I've done a lot more good than bad. I didn't fit exactly into this category of being sure but not safe, or being sure and not secure, but there are some. Now, I think this is rare that people have done so much that they just think they're going. A lot of people doubt. The second type of person is one who is not sure and they're not safe. This is a lot of people. If you talk to them, they say, you think you're going to heaven? Gee, I really hope so. How come? Well, you know, I've been in church, and I've done this, and I've done that, and I'm trying, and I turned over a new leaf. That was really me. If you'd have said to me when I was 19, you think you're going to heaven, I'd say, well, you know, I think I am. Why? Well, you know, I've done a lot more good than bad. I used to tell my mother and my daddy where I was going, and you know, I really never got in trouble with the police or anything, and overall, I'm pretty good. But I'm not real sure, but I think I am. Well, I'm one of those guys that was not sure, but I'm not secure either. I'm not going. Because once again, I'm trusting in the wrong thing. Then there's a third type. There's a person who is secure, but they're not sure. Now, that's like the guy I was just telling you about. He's put his faith in Jesus Christ as his Savior, and yet he's not sure he's going. He's doubting. He's wondering. In a sense, he keeps coming back to himself. Did I really believe? I hear people say it all the time. Did you really believe? What does really believe mean? It's the object of your faith, not the amount of faith anyway. I can really believe in Buddha, but that doesn't help me a bit. So it's not the amount of faith, it's the object of your faith. And so there are some people who are secure, but they're not sure. And it's sad for a believer to be that way. And then the last one is what we want everybody to be, safe and secure, you know, or sure and secure. I mean, we're sure we're going to heaven, and we are secure because we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and we take God at His word. Now, that's the goal for all of us who know the Lord, is that we not only are secure in Christ, because we put our trust in Him, but we are sure. Now, we're going to look at some different scriptures, and in the weeks to come, we're going to see about seven different passages of Scripture that deal with what I call security. Okay, and we're going to show them to you. And they're not, by the way, they're not the normal passages. I'm just going to give you some of the normal passages. I'm going to go to some passages that are not your just basic normal passages. And we'll see those in the weeks to come. But what I want to do is I want to raise three things that really magnify the fact that we're secure in Christ. And these are the things I want you to think about. Number one, what does eternal life mean? See, I hear this all the time. There are many verses that say when you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life. Well, what does that really mean? I mean, how long is eternal life? John 3:16 says, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life, or eternal life. If eternal life could ever end, then it is not eternal life. It is not eternal. It would have to be, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish until it ends. Until you do some sin and God ends it. Or until God decides that you don't get to go. But He didn't say that. And I hear people say, yes, you can put your trust in Christ, you can have eternal life, but you can lose it. You can't lose eternal life. It's eternal, it's going to last forever. It's a contradiction in terms. if it could ever end, then God couldn't use the word eternal life. It'd be misleading, because eternal life means forever. Either it means forever, or you can't use it. It's just that simple. And so when a person tells me, you can lose eternal life, I say, wait a minute, how long is eternal? Oh, I mean, it's forever. Well, how can you lose that then? Because see, eternal life doesn't start in the future, by the way. Once you trust Christ, it says when you trust Christ, you have eternal life right then. It's not like one day when you die, you're going to get eternal life. You got it right then. When people say you can lose it, they're not understanding the meaning of the term eternal. Let me say this. There's a difference. See, everybody's going to live forever. We know that. Every human being is going to live forever because Christ has conquered death. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that. Some people are going to live forever separated from God. The Bible calls that the second death. The Bible calls that the lake of fire. Some people are going to live forever with God. The Bible calls that eternal life, life that lasts forever with God. So in reality, when a person says, well, you can lose eternal life, everybody's going to live forever. It's just according to where you're going to be. One with God, one separated. The Bible calls the one with God eternal life. And it means a life that never ends. If it could end, then it's not eternal. So one of the things that I raise every time somebody says, I think you can lose your salvation, I say, well, what does John 3:16 say? When they get to the eternal life, I say, what does that mean? How long is eternal? Never ends. There's a second point that comes up every time we talk about the aspect of eternal security, and is this. Either salvation is of grace or it of works. It is either by faith or we must do something. There is no in between. It is either all of God and He saves us, or we have to do something, and our salvation is not by grace through faith. Romans chapter 11 verse 6 says it is either works or grace. It can't be both. He says if it's grace, it's no longer works. If it's works, it's no longer grace. Can't have them together. See, people say, and the reason I'm saying that is people say stuff like this. Well, you can put your faith in Christ, but somewhere along the way, if you do bad enough sins or you turn away from God or you quit doing this, then you'll lose your salvation. Well, then that comes back to works. Then I've got to hang on to what I've got. Now, either salvation is a gift of God, or it says, now you can trust me, and if you'll hang in there till the end, I'll save you. It's either works or it's grace. And it comes back to that same point every time when a person tells me, well, if you don't serve him, you can lose your salvation. I said, well, then you're back to works again. I thought salvation was by grace through faith. You're telling me it's by faith, but I've got to keep working in order to be saved. So it's works. Can't be that way. Either it's a gift or it's works. The third thing is that there are some clear verses that tell us by faith we have eternal life. We know John 3:16. How about 1 John 5? Let me just read this to you. You don't have to turn there. But 1 John 5, verse 11 says this, this is the witness that God has given to us eternal life. Now, what does that mean? We go back to the same thing. What does it mean, eternal life? It means life that lasts forever. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has this life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. It's that simple. And then He says this famous verse, these things have I written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God. That's it, by faith. That you may know that you have eternal life. You may know. There's a verse that tells me that I don't have to doubt whether I have life that lasts forever. He says, either you got it or you're not. If you believe in the Son, you got the life. If you don't believe in the Son, you don't have the life. These things I wrote to you that believe, so you can know you have it. There are a lot of verses that say the same thing. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 say there are many signs Jesus did, but these signs are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing you might have what? Life. Of course, He's referring to eternal life there. John 11, verses 25 and 26, He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even if they die, they'll live again. He's the life, the eternal life. That's why Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. One last verse I want us to look at, and we'll get to this next week. Turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, besides all these others we've named, besides 1 John 5 and John 3:16 and all these different things. Here's a verse that plainly says that you have eternal life. John chapter 10, look at verse 27. Very famous passage. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's the ones that belong to Christ. That's the sheep. Now look what He says to those who trust Christ. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Now, he says something that is tremendous. I give them eternal life. Now, we say, well, what does eternal life mean? Does it mean life that lasts for a short time? No, he says here eternal life. So we'll say it means forever. And then he says the rest of the statement, which backs up forever. They shall never perish. In the Greek, it is what we call a double negative there. They shall, we could even say it this way, they shall in no way, never, no how perish. It's a double negative. It's an ume in the Greek is what it's called. And it's put there together and it actually makes it strong. You know, in English you put two negatives together, it cancels each other out. In the Greek, every time you put a negative in there, it just makes it stronger. And he's saying there is no way you're going to ever perish. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall in no way, no kind of way, ever perish. Ever. That word is there too. We're going to see those verses, that passage, next week also. Now let's review for a second. We've reviewed all that was involved as God reconciles man to himself. We look at the terms and those kind of things. We raise the question that once one trusts in Jesus, is he saved forever? We said this is important because it affects not only the stability of the believer, but the motive for service as well. We then looked at the contrast between eternal security and personal assurance and realized that we're secure in Christ, but some people don't have that assurance. And then finally, we realized that salvation is by faith, and it's dependent on God, or it's by works, and it's dependent on me. I mean, let's face it. Either salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ, and you're dependent on God, or salvation is by my works and your works, and it's dependent on us. It's either works or grace. Now, I've got two or three applications, and I want you to think about them. Here's the first one. The first one is, spend some time going over the terms and the doctrines that we've studied concerning salvation so you can know them and understand how they fit together. Get the chart, get that thing, and go through them and look up the verses and try to fit them together and see if you can think about what does redemption mean, how does atonement fit in, what about expiation and all that. How do they fit together? Because someday you might can use those things and those teachings to be able to lead somebody else to Christ. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved. The workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We've got to do that. I think many errors that people have are because they don't rightly divide the word of truth. Take something out of context. Look at this and say, well, that's got to be for me, even though it's not talking about them. They don't understand some certain terms. So let's you and I spend time looking at the terms and the doctrines and the things that we've been teaching in the last 3 or 4 weeks and be able to understand them and try to fit them together the best we can. The second application is, starting tonight and in the weeks to come, let's look into the Scripture dealing with the aspect of salvation, seeing that it's based on God's faithfulness. Let's dig into the passage, and in the weeks to come, help us understand this so that you and I might help somebody else who has a doubt. You're going to run into people who have put their faith in Christ, but they're up and down all the time. They're serving for the wrong reason. They're doing this because they're not sure. They say, yes, I put my faith in Christ, but gosh, I just don't know. You and I can be used by God to help them get to the point where they are personally assured of their eternal security. The third application is this, and this is what I want you to think about. Examine, even tonight, your motive for service. Why do you serve? Is it out of love? Is it out of fear? Why do you do what you do? Why do we do what we do? Deep down, are you here saying, you know, I better do it because I just want to make sure I get to go. You know, I want to be involved in a church and I want to do the right things. I know that I put my trust in Christ, but you know, I think I've got to do these things because I just want to make sure I'm okay. You're serving for the wrong reason. You're serving out of fear. You're serving to hang on to what you got. Examine your life. Are you serving for that reason? Or are you serving out of love? Jesus, I can't believe you died for me. This is so incredible. Thank you. Thank you, God, for providing salvation for me. And I want to live for you because of what you have done for me. See, we're secure in Christ. He has justified it. He has given our position as in Christ. We're God's children. We have the standing, the righteous, perfect standing before God. So when you and I serve, is it out of love or is it out of fear? It's something you probably ought to stop and examine your life. Why do you do it? And if it is out of fear, fear of what? That you're going to lose your salvation? Dig into these passages. Make sure that you understand that you are eternally secure and that you need to be personally assured of that fact. Well, three things. Look at the terms and understand them. Look into the Scripture and make sure we understand how salvation is dependent on God's faithfulness so we can help others. And then also examine our motives to see why do we serve, out of love or out of fear.